Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Well, if you would open your Bibles to 1 Kings 18... we left off in the hang-de-hang-ding plus tax. We left off on verse 15 of 1 Kings 18, and I've divided our message into six parts: the reunion, the rebuke, the request, the ridiculous, the righteous, and the ravaging. Now, you'll see as we move through here why. Now, as I told you last week, this is a message that you're going to want to hear. It could be entitled Gunfight at the OK Corral, because they're going to have it out. They're going to duke it out. It's going to be full on. However, there's nothing OK about this. It's actually very dark, as you're going to see, probably more dark than in a glancery read. So as the Lord lives, I stand. Let's look at the reunion in verse 15 through 19. Then Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, therefore I, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So basically the reason why Elijah has boldness, he says, is because the Lord lives. So everything we're going to see that Elijah is going to do here is because he has this firm belief, knowledge that God lives. And we'll look at why and how he got to this point. But here's what Ephesians 6 says. 13 says, Ephesians 6:13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." Brothers and sisters, here's the one thing the enemy doesn't want you or I to do, and that is to make a bold stance, like Elijah is going to do here. He is going to make one incredibly bold stance. And the reason why he does that is because he stands completely and entirely upon the truth of who God is. Let me add to that Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to read two versions. I'm going to read the New King James Version, because that's what we study from. But then I want to read to you the NLT. It adds a little more color. But it says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God." Now, from the New Living Translation, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, says this: "He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God." Brothers and sisters, listen. There's a confidence when you know that you're walking according to the will of God. And there's a lack of confidence when you know you're out of step with God. So here, Elijah can be completely confident to go to battle because he is walking in confidence following the will of God. God is going to instruct everything he's doing. It's per God's instruction. Verse 16. "So Obadiah went and met Ahab." Now, you remember Obadiah said, "Hey, Elijah, bro, you want me to go talk to Ahab, King Ahab?" Now, remember, he's the worst king ever, possibly maybe even to this day. Terribly evil, with an incredibly evil wife. And he says, "He's been looking for you. You're on the America's Most Wanted list. Your picture's all over the post office. He wants you. He wants to take you down. And you want me to go and tell him that you're going to meet with him? Hey, you're going to leave here and God's going to take you somewhere else. And then he's going to take my head when you don't show up." But of course, Elijah said, "Listen, as the Lord lives, I will stand. I will stand before Ahab." And man, will he ever. So Obadiah went to Ahab and told him. Ahab went to meet Elijah. And of course he would. He's been looking for him up and down all over the place. Verse 17. "Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Wow. And he answered, Elijah answered back, "I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals, the false gods." Isn't that what people do? People fall into sin, and what's the first thing they want to do? They want to blame somebody else for their sin. Oh, well, you know, I did that because you did this. That's what caused me to do. No, there's no justification for you joining someone else. You know that saying, two wrongs don't make a right? Well, here in this case, it's like you troubled. No, no, no. Yes, I proclaimed the drought. I was being obedient to God, but that drought would not have come had you been obedient to God. That's the point. You know, one person says this, a wise man may look ridiculous in the company of fools, but not for long. Elijah looks ridiculous, and he's going to look even more ridiculous. He's going to be way outnumbered, but he won't look ridiculous for long. One other person said this, wise men speak because they have nothing to say, but a fool speaks because they have to say something. Listen, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. And here in this situation, what Elisha is doing is he's being obedient. And here what Ahab does, he's a fool. So he speaks as a fool. Oh, you, hey, you're the troubler of Israel. No, he's not. He came to bring a blessing to Israel, to reconcile Israel back to God. That's never foolish. Never, ever foolish. Verse 19. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth, who eat at Jezebel's table. Did you catch it? And you go, what? Okay, remember Elijah, when we first saw him come on the scene? We had never heard of him before. He just shows up, and he's standing before the king, and he's proclaiming this drought, and then he takes off. He's like, okay, there's going to be drought for 3.5 years, and the drought will end when I say so. See you later. Boom. Right? And then he went down to stay by the river, and birds came and fed him. Then he went to the widow's house, and she had a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. He said, hey, I know you're going to die, but before you die, I want to eat the last of your food. And, of course, the flour never ran out, and then the boy got sick, and he died, and Elijah brought him back from the dead, or God did through Elijah. But here you have Elijah. He comes back. Ahab's been looking for Elijah. He wants to kill him, and Elijah shows back up. Why? Because he says, as long as God lives, I will stand. But notice this. He starts giving Ahab directions. This dude that he hates, who caused, he says, you caused trouble. Now he says, hey, gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtoreth who eat at Jezebel's table. He's a nobody giving orders to the king. How do you like that? And the king follows his orders. You know what? There's authority. There is authority when you walk according to the living God. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, I've been blown away at times when I speak and there's some authority behind it. And I know it's not my authority. I barely graduated high school. Man, but you know, when you stand on God's word, there's power. It's undeniable power. There's authority. It's undeniable authority. It's truth, and it cannot be denied. You can fight against it. You can argue against it. You'll lose. So he says, send and gather all of Israel to me. Not to you, king. Not to your wife. No, not to her. Not to Baal. Not to Ashtoreth, but to me. Elijah, he doesn't want anybody to miss what God is about to do. At this point, all of Israel is in need of returning to the Lord. All of Israel needs to turn away from the idols and the sin in their life. If they're going to have victory, if they're ever going to have the land restored. Remember what Chronicles says? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, I will hear from them, and I will what? Heal their land. That's what's happening right here. He's saying, Elijah's like, dudes, get everybody here because they need to turn from their wicked ways so that God will heal the land. Now, that's a pretty big undertaking. Recognize, this is going to take some time. Why? They don't have TV ads. They don't have Twitter. It's not the king can tweet. And everyone goes, all right, let's go. It's been tweeted. There's no news report. So it's going to take some time for the news to spread and then for people to pack up the babies, grab the old ladies, and everyone come. It's going to take a while. Neil Diamond. But God is telling him to do this. This is an order. This is a directive from God to get the people. See, that's when God does a miracle, guys, people, brothers and sisters, I know this. When God does a miracle, it's not just to go, hey, look at this. Wow, look at that magic trick. No, God's purpose is always to get your attention and to bring you humbly back before him or those around you. Or just to give him praise. It's always, and it's always multifaceted. It's never just for you. It's always for others, including you. I mean, God likes to bless us. He does it. But there's always a reason and a purpose. Now let's look at the rebuke in verse 20 through 21. Excuse me. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel to gather the prophets together at Mount Carmel. This would take a couple of months, at least. So a couple of months have gone by. We're still in famine. Keep that in mind. Hang that on your belt. We're going to need that for later. Very important that the famine is still happening, folks. Verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Elijah knows God is about to do something absolutely spectacular. He's been directed by God what to do. You would think, if I was going to go up against 450 prophets of Baal. These are the bigwigs. These are the powerhouses. This would be like Brent going up against 450 bodybuilders from the mafia, all dressed in black Armani suits. And he knows he's going to take them down. He wouldn't be like, okay, hey guys, you've been. No, he'd be like, let's get ready to rumble. He'd be in it. I would. Like, this is better than any Bruce Lee movie. But how does he start? How does he start? Does he say, hey, let's get it on? I'm going to take you guys both hands tied behind my back? No. He starts with a rebuke and conviction. Why? See, at this point, Elijah is doing what you and I need to do. Brothers and sisters, listen, we are to be what? Ministers of reconciliation. Everything that you do and I do, it should be for one point, to get people to turn to Jesus, to look to Jesus. He says this, how long will you falter between two opinions? Now, there's two ways to look at this. Some commentators say, well, when he says falter between two opinions, it's like, okay, you know, is it going to be Baal or is it going to be Asherah? Well, that's not truly accurate. What he's saying is you're going to wane and wax between false gods and a true God. But at this point, here's the problem. They weren't even recognizing the true God. So they weren't even faltering between that. They weren't faltering. They were gone. But here's the question. This is a good question for you and I. How long will you call yourself a Christian and live like the world? One commentator said it was like, he described it, the wording being like a bird that jumps from perch to perch and can't decide where to settle in. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Listen, he's saying this to us today. We shouldn't be doing the Christian hokey pokey. I put one foot in, I put one foot out. I put this Sunday I'm in, and next Sunday I'm out. I find me some sin, and I shake it all about. We should not be doing the Christian hokey pokey, because it's hokey. It's wrong. It's not good. I like the way Spurgeon put it. He's much more intellectual than I am. I think a hokey pokey, he takes us. But here's Spurgeon. Listen. He says, Elijah asked, how long? He asked him. How many more sermons do you want? How many more Sundays will just roll away and wasted? How many warnings? How many sickness? How many toils of bells to warn you that you must die? How many graves must be dug for your family before you will be impressed? How many plagues and pestilence must rage in this city before you will turn to the God in truth? How long halt ye between two opinions? That's the point. So Elijah is about to drop the hammer. It's hammer time. And he says first, hey guys, before we begin this shindig, how long are you guys going to waver between, I'm a Christian, oh, I'm going to live like the world. I'm a Christian, oh, I'm hanging out with worldly friends, so I'm going to act this way one way one day and act another. He's saying, when are you going to just surrender to God? Now, this rebuke wasn't just for the Israel people. He's also rebuking King Ahab and Jezebel. And even between them, they have two false gods. They can't even make up their mind which false god they're going to worship. Now, just a side note. Did you notice that there's the god of Baal, 450 prophets, but then there's 400 for the Asherah, and those sit at Jezebel's table. Can you guess which ones are her favorite? Why? Asherah is a female god. So Jezebel, who wants power, of course she's going to gravitate to a god that is a girl, because she's a woman, she's a power mongering woman, in power. That's what she wants. But also, she obviously likes the god that's focus is on sex, purely sex. So that tells you a lot about this woman. And by the way, usually the priestess and priestess, they were prostitutes. Well, she keeps all the male prostitutes at her table. You figure it out. But also look at this, and this is scathing. But the people answered him not a word. No answer, no objection, no repentance. You see, he brings conviction. How long will you wane? Will you not choose the true God once and for all? They just go, I just keep silent. Oftentimes, silence means that you don't surrender. That's why I think it's so important here and at other churches to have people come forward and make a profession of faith. Because sometimes in silence, it's not a real surrender. And here in this case, yeah, they don't object. They don't answer, but they sure don't repent. You know what? You're right. Not yet, anyway. But Elisha, he's standing bold. Listen, there's all these people. There's a lot of people. Possibly a million. At least a couple hundred thousand. But even if there weren't a couple hundred thousand, just the 400 prophets of the demon, Baal. That's a demonic realm. These are prophets of the dark realm, bad dudes. Let's look at the request in verse 22 through 24. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Well, why didn't he say, hey, where's Asherah's prophets? Where I said, bring them all. But also know this. Did you catch? What Elisha said was not true. And he knew it. Remember, Obadiah told him, he said, hey, Elijah, guess what? Jezebel, she's killing. She's killing the prophets. And doesn't God know that I took and hid 100 of the prophets of the Lord? I hid them in caves in groups of 50, and I've been taking them food and water? And remember, this is a famine, and I explained to you that had to be some mighty undertaking to be able to get food and water to 100 prophets. That's a lot, especially in a famine. So Elisha knew this, but he's not lying for lying's sake, because how bad would it be? I'm the only prophet here. There's another 100 hiding in caves. Go get them. No, that would be putting them to suicide. That would be not, he would be murdering them, because Jezebel would go after them in a heartbeat and be offended, and then Obadiah would lose his life. But he's making a point. He's not lying for lying's sake. He's making a point. As far as the people knew, he was the last one. Jezebel killed the rest. Elijah is saying, you know what? I'm the last prophet. You're looking at, you didn't even care that you're missing the other prophets. Why? Because you don't care about God. You see, he's convicting them. He's convicting them, saying, you don't even miss God. You don't miss the prophets who represent God. You don't miss God. That's why you're missing life, food, and water. You're missing that because you don't miss God, and God's getting your attention. Now you miss the food and water, and now you're like, oh, help us, help us. I see that in life, right? I know that was very early in my walk. Whenever hard times would come, it'd be like, oh God, oh God. Then I'd get okay, and I'd be like, I got this. Folks, we need God in the good times, the bad times, the numb times, all the time. You just stay in a constant state of thank you, Lord, and your life will be completely different. They didn't miss God. They didn't miss the true giver of life, the giver of water, the giver of food, the one who sustains us. And we're going to talk about that a little deeper as we go on here. And by the way, because they didn't miss the one who gives all, that's why they're missing all. They have no food. They have no water. Perhaps many of their family members have died because of this 3-year plague. Verse 23. It says, therefore, let them give us 2 bulls, and let them choose 1 bull for themselves. Cut it to pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Notice he lets them pick the bull they want, right? Hey, you guys, now we're going to ask for our gods to bring fire upon our offering here, but we're not going to put fire on them, so I'll let you pick the bull that you think looks most flammable. He's taking any excuse they could possibly have out of the equation. Because when he annihilates them, they can't say, well, he had the more flammable bull. That's not fair. No, he wants the prophets of Baal to have every potential advantage they could have in order to prove that their God is as false as they come. He says, and I will prepare another bull and lay it on the wood, and put no fire in it. Then you call on the name of your gods. Notice that's plural. So he's saying this. Call on, you know what? Call on all your gods. As many as you want. I don't care. Call on all of them. I will call on the name of the Lord. Notice the Lord. He says, you call on your gods, plural. I'll call on the Lord. Definite article. Because there's only one, folks. There's not many ways to heaven. There's one, and his name is Jesus Christ. So here, he says, I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Doi. and doyness? It's like, yeah. And so all the people answered and said, hey, it is well spoken. I like that. It's a cool contest. I'm glad you called me for this. We traveled halfway across Israel to be here, but man, what a show this is going to be. Mm-hmm. Elijah called the king, called all Israel, called all the false prophets. What do you think it took on Elijah's part to do all that? Faith. Yeah. Huge faith. Folks, try this. Go out to the desert, but before you do that, take out an ad in paper, local radio stations, post it on Facebook, and say, I'm going to bring fire from heaven down next Saturday. Everyone come out and watch me. And then we all come out. Quack, 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 quack. No, listen, he does this because he knows God has told him, brother, if God tells you to do that, then you best do it. Trust me, if God told me to do it, I would do it. God called me out to the desert to start a fire. Ta-da. God will ask you to do some ridiculous things, but it's always glory in the end. But God has been, notice we saw some stuff happen in Elijah's life that you go, what is that all about? Remember? Go stand before the king and tell him a drought's coming. That took some faith. He did it. And guess what came? A drought. Go down by the river and some birds are going to feed you some food. That's wild. You know Elijah was saying, this is kooky, dude. Okay, I'll go down by the river, and then here comes, caw-caw, caw-caw, and brings him a sandwich. It's like, this is awesome. God said it. And then he says, go to the widow. Go find a widow. You'll find a widow. And he goes there, and God tells him, tell her to make, and then the flour never runs out, and the oil, and then, boy, he resurrects it. You know what God was doing? Slowly building his faith. One little request after another. First, go talk to the king. That's so hard. Just use your mouth. Now go trust. And he's going to ask him to do some really crazy stuff later on. But he asked him to go let the birds feed you. Hey, go tell this one. Now, raise this kid from the dead. So God was slowly, and you know he'll do that in your life, slowly building your faith. He'll give you a little task. And you do it. He goes, okay, good, awesome. See how I blessed? All right. Now try this one. And you go and you do it. You go, wow, that was cool. God blessed. Then he does it bigger. And then he'll take you to greater and greater tasks, but greater and greater victory. We just have to be willing to do it. As the Lord lives, may you stand on his truth and on his direction. Let's look at the ridiculous in verse 25 through 29. And I don't think it gets any more ridiculous than this. Now Elijah said to the prophet Baal, choose one for yourself and prepare it first. For you are many. It's a bunch of you. I don't know what you guys do, what ritual you do, how long it's going to take you. So you know what? It's kind of like, well, you take longer showers, you go first. He's like, you go, there's many of you. Call in the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull, which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal. From morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. Notice this estimate. They're yelling. 450 dudes yelling. Now, the prophets of Baal, they have a devoted prayer life. Do you see that? Yet, because they did not pray to a real God, the prayers meant nothing. I've known people that were faithful to pray three times a day to their false god. And guess where it gets them? Nowhere. Nowhere. But I want you to think about this. From morning until noon. 3 hours. 3 hours of hearing 450 men say over and over again, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." Listen, I've been shopping in Walmart. I had a woman with some kid. "Mom, mom, 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 mom." She don't know her name is Mom. "Mom." Then they get to the other side. Maybe she could hear better from this side. "Mom, mom, mom." I'm like, the kid needs discipline. "Oh, I won't spank my kids." "That's all right. I'll do it for you." Here are 450 grown men crying for 3 hours. Can you imagine? 15 minutes of that would have been too much. They're crying out the same thing over and over again. You'd think that Elijah would say after an hour, "Okay, that's enough." No, he lets them go. He's like sitting there eating popcorn. "This is great. Look how stupid they are. Wait, the ending, this boring movie, but the ending, it's well worth it." But here, there was no voice. No one answered. They leapt about the altar, which they had made. So they made an altar, and now they're leaping around like gay ballerinas. "Baal, hear us. Baal, hear us." Whee! And nothing. Nothing. And I love this. I love this. Folks, I'm just going to give it to you the way the Bible is written, okay? So don't hold this against me. Elijah is so human. Look at this. And so it was at noon. It's lunchtime. Elijah mocked them. He begins to mock them. This is the godly guy, godly man, messenger of God. And God's probably going, "Oh, go ahead, Elijah. This will be good." He says, "Cry aloud, for he is a God." Wait. Is your God deaf? You're screaming. You're all screaming. Is your God a little hard of hearing? That's what he's saying. In the Hebrew, it's like accusing their God of maybe having hearing aid. Then he says this. Either he's meditating. That's not a good translation. What he's saying, is he in the bathroom dropping a deuce? Your God, does he go poo-poo right now? Is he in the potty? That's what I'm telling you. That's the wording. He says, is he deaf? Is he going potty? Is he busy? Oh, maybe, your God, he's probably running to and fro and he's so exhausted. Or maybe he's on a journey. He's in his Winnebago and he's a... Perhaps him sleepy. He'd go night-night. Did you tuck him in? Go louder. Go louder. He must be awakened. Your God is just sleeping. Wow. I think that is so awesome. It makes me feel good about the fact that sometimes I feel like I joke too much. But look at, here he is. Here's the prophet of God making jokes. Your God's gone. He's in the potty. Going poo-poo. Yeah, big poo-poo. Verse 28. So they crowd aloud. They got louder. That offended. And cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. What a great God. Like madmen, leaping around, yelling over and over for hours. He says, "Hey, maybe your God's going potty," and they start to cut themselves. "Oh, yeah, we'll show you." And they're gushing. It says gushing blood. What a violent, grotesque scene. Verse 29. And when midday was past, so it didn't stop at noon. You would think that's when Elijah, he's slowing it down. No, it didn't stop at noon. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. There was no answer. And no one paid attention. That's another 3 hours. The evening sacrifice was 3 p.m. So 6 hours. That's a long time. No, noisy, grotesque, and bloody, ridiculous, and unproductive hours. But there was no voice. Look at this. No one answered. No one paid attention. Not just the gods, the false gods, because if it's a false god, it can't pay attention. But not only that, even the demons that are represented by Baal, God, they're not too good to answer. They couldn't do what was being asked. They have no power. Now it says no one answered, no one paid attention. I'm sure after 6 hours, if you're standing there watching 450 dudes do the same thing over and over again, don't you think you'd go, this is lame? So probably the crowd dispersed a little, and you're going to see that's exactly what happened. Probably having conversations amongst themselves about other things. So how you doing, Sally? Yeah, I'm doing great, Jimmy. How are you doing? So going fishing? Yeah, I've been fishing. You know, I don't know what they'll be talking about. But what a sad, sad testament to the results of worshiping false gods. Worshiping a god that we make up ourselves. Worshiping idols. People are like, I would never do that. Oh, yeah? People do that all the time. People worship alcohol, drugs, sex, money, jobs, position, relationships. Man, it doesn't matter what it is. You put something as a premium above God, and you, listen, I tell people all this all the time. You know, they get caught up in some sin, and I have compassion on them. I understand sin is alluring. And I say, okay, you want your sin? Great. Next time you have a problem, put your sin on a little table, put it in front of you, and then pray to it. Oh, help me out of this. You'll look as stupid and as silly as the prophets of Baal. And when you're done playing and ruining your life, then come to the real God and watch him have mercy upon you. Watch him bring a peace. Listen, despite their sincerity, they're cutting themselves. Their devotion, there is no answer. I don't care how much or how strong you think you're. Some people, their God is themselves. In fact, I say that's 9 times out of 10. My intellect, my abilities, my strength. You loser. Run on. Go for it. And when you're done, come to the one who lives. Listen, there's nothing. I have no power in myself. I have no ability. I have no wisdom. I have no intellect. I have no nothing. All I have is I stand as the Lord lives. Let's look at the righteous in verse 30 through 37. And Elisha said to all the people, come near. In other words, gather them back. I know they're walking away. It's gotten pretty boring. No. Now comes the true God. So all the people came near to him. And look at this. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So there used to be an altar to God right there on Mount Carmel. And he had to repair it. He was doing this for their... He didn't repair it and then call them. He called them and repaired it in front of them. So it was kind of a testament. Look at what you guys have done. Where God... Your life is crumbled apart because you've not come to worship the God who can put it all together. So he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The altar was a symbol of their lives. The nation is starving and destitute. Their lives are broken because they've neglected the living God who provides everything for that we need. Even the breath in my lungs is from him. Elisha is repairing an altar that once stood strong, and they could remember that when that altar stood strong, the nation was healthy and strong, and they were undefeatable. Every foe that came against Israel lost against this farming nation, not a military nation. Verse 31. And Elisha took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom... The word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Now, I don't want to, there's so much right here. Oh, this is so good. But I'm going to have to give you the Reader's Digest version. Okay. He is laying a huge, huge, huge conviction on them. If you were Jewish, you would get it. Israel shall be your name. Jacob fought with God. He wrestled with God all night long. And then God prevailed against him. Now, okay, hold the phone. Do you think that God was playing along all night long? God is God. It's not like Jacob was so powerful that God finally, after all night, God got the up on. No. And by the way, that would be a pre-incarnate Christ, a Christophany. And he threw his hip out. And then when he surrendered, when Jacob surrendered, God changed his name from Jacob, which means a conniver, a heel catcher, supplanter. He changed his name to Israel, which means governed by God. In other words, he surrendered. He said, okay, now you're Israel. And then from Jacob becoming Israel, he had his 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel, governed by God. So he's reminding them, look at these stones. Each represents the 12 sons of Jacob who became Israel, governed by me, not Baal, not Asherah, but God. Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. All of this he's doing to remind them, to take them back to square one, to take them back to the living God. And then he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two sheaves of seed. That's about 5 to 6 gallons, a trench that would hold about 5 or 6 gallons. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, now hold on a second, real quick. Bulls are big. Bulls are heavy. He did it by himself. That's a lot of meat. I want to go to that barbecue. No. So the dude's bad. I mean, he's not like a wimp. That's heavy. That's a lot of meat. That's a lot of weight. He built the altar. He did all this work, and still he slaughtered the bull. He chopped it up. Laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt offering of the wood. Now, their water pots were rather large, probably about 2-3 gallons. So he says, fill 4 of those with water. And you go, okay, that's cool. No. It's a drought. It's a drought. Water is a commodity. That's like gold. That's like saying, take all your gold, take everything you have, all the money in the bank, bring it in cash and put it on top of that cow. Let's pour all this precious water on this dead animal. Then he said, do it a second time. Not only that, where did they go for the water? It's not like they brought all these gallons of water with them. So they sent someone down to go get water, probably a long trek, brought. He goes, no, it's not enough. Do it again. Do it again. Does it a third time. 12 water pots with 2 to 3 gallons each. That's a lot of water. So the water ran down, ran all around the altar. So the water ran all around the altar. He also filled the trench with water. So it's doused. He didn't ask the prophets of Baal to do that. So he's giving them all the advantage, and he's making it, from human perspective, almost impossible for God. But we know this, God can do anything. And it came to pass at the time of offering in the evening that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now, notice he doesn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he's reminding them, governed by God. Let it be known this day that you are the God, that you are God in Israel. And I am your what? Servant. That's a humble statement. Now I'm your ruler. I'm your man. I'm your prophet of God Almighty. No. I'm your servant. That, in God's economy, by the way, did you know this? In God's economy, there's not a greater term for you and I than to be called the servant of God. He called David his servant. Well, he also called him the sweet psalmist of Israel. You know, Moses, my servant. Moses led 2 million. 2 million through the desert. That's a big church, folks. But he's still just a servant. He said, I am the servant. And I have, look at this, that I have done all these things at your word. In other words, he just told us right there, everything that he's done, God told him to do. Hey, put some water on that. Let's make this really interesting. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. No exclamation point. No, notice that? He's not screaming. He's like, hear me, O Lord, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Folks, do you see that? You know what I see sometimes? It's not terrible. I mean, pray the way you want to pray. But sometimes I've gone to prayer meetings, I've been to other churches, and there are certain people that get real rambunctious in their prayer. And maybe they're just that excited. But then there are times when it feels like they're shouting to make it more exciting and more thrilling. And listen, God's not deaf. The louder you pray, it doesn't make it more valuable, doesn't make it more impressive. When we have prayer meetings, normally we're not yelling. We're not jumping. We don't cut ourselves. We just pray. And here he's just praying. No explanation. No exclamation marks. He's just praying. God. Look at the ravaging in verse 38 through 40. Then fire of the Lord consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. What kind of fire is that? Most people here in the desert, our yards are made of rock. And then you go to a certain people's house and they'll have a fire pit made out of rock. Why? Because rocks don't burn. They do when God sends fire. So if I go to your house and your rocks aren't burning, you're not holy. No, I'm just joking. No. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, I'm just kidding. Please have me over. You're like, well, fine. I ain't going to invite you over, Pastor. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says this. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Okay, the wording in the Greek here denotes like a holding on, something holding it together. And it's saying that when it's released, that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, that there's a release. And at that release, there's going to be this fervent heat, like dunamis power, dynamite power is the word, dunamis. So this is, there's this release, and then momentarily the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Now here, I don't know if you know this, but everything in existence is made up of atoms. You've heard of an atom bomb? Okay. An atom bomb is just when you split an atom, it creates this nuclear fission. Well, what they don't tell you, or unless you go and do research, an atom should split all by itself. It has all the, in fact, scientists have been perplexed at why an atom stays together. And why is it that it takes so much force in order to crack an atom in half, which it should do naturally? What they used to call it was atomic glue. Very scientific. What is atomic glue? We don't know. It just holds everything together. Well, why do you say that? Well, because it ain't supposed to hold together. Because, see, did you realize this? Your shirt, your Bible, your hair, your skin, your shoes, oxygen, it's all a nuclear bomb waiting to happen. Something is holding it together. In here, in 2 Peter, it says something is released. Guess what's released? The grip of Jesus Christ. He's going to let go. He created it. He's holding it together. So at some moment, God's going to say, I'm done. And with a fervent heat, the elements, all the elements made of atoms will melt in a fervent heat. If you know about CERN and the Higgs boson, they say it's the God particle. It's dark matter. And why is it dark matter? Because you can't see it. Basically, they've given atomic glue a name. His boson. What is it? Oh, we're not sure how it works. We think we found it. We think we saw it. We saw a little glimpse of it. And they got this huge reactor that's trying to split atoms. And they're hoping that eventually they'll see a big bang. Yeah, I think they will, but we won't talk about that. Bye-bye, CERN. Dangerous stuff. But anyways, here the rocks melt. They burn. Even the dust burns, all right? When there's a fire, you throw sand on it. What does it do? Put the fire out. Not this fire. This fire just eats right through that. This is special fire. This is atomic fire. This is godly fire. This is holy fire. But also, the 12 stones, what did they represent? The 12 tribes of Israel. The Bible tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Remember the burning bush? Remember the burning bush didn't burn? It was on fire, but it didn't consume the fire. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. He consumes sin, not us. It's not us that the fire is to consume. The bush had no sin, so the bush was fine. And so in this situation, God is able to burn away the sin in the 12 tribes of Israel. He's able to burn the stony heart that I used to have. He melted it away, and now I have a new heart of flesh. Thank you, Lord. Verse 39. Now, when all the people saw it, you're there. What did that look like? What kind of crazy fireworks show was this? Some amazing, non-regular, supernatural, godly fire came out of the sky, consumed everything, even the water, even the rocks. What did that look like? I'm sure it didn't look like normal fire. Now, all the people saw it, and they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You know what's sad? This repentance doesn't last. They go right back. It's very short-lived, very short-lived. And you know what's even heartbreaking to me? Is so often I've seen people fall on their face and proclaim God, that He is God, He is God, and just short-lived, in a matter of time, they fall away and go right back to their Baals and their Asherah and their sins. That's why, listen, miracles don't save people. Miracles don't save people. When there are churches that hold these miracle revivals, I'm like, why? If God wants to do a miracle, let Him do a miracle, and yay, God, you go, man. Awesome. But why are you striving for the miracle? Why is that all you're living for? Remember this. All the people who said, crucify Him, most of those people saw miracles. Most of those people had someone in their family that was healed, someone they know that was healed, some beggar that they saw for 40 years that they walked by over and over again, he was healed. They were fed by a little boy's lunch, on and on and on. They heard about him walking on water. They saw the dead raised from the grave. All that, and then they still turned around and said, yeah, we're done with you. Crucify Him. I see that in the church. People that get on fire, and they fizzle out as quickly as it came. Because it's about, they're looking for the thrills, the chills, rather than the God who loves them, who cares. And so here they are. This is what Elijah was striving for. And here they are. They fall on their face. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And they're yelling. Can you imagine what that sounded like? And can you imagine the prophets of Baal, all bloodied and weak because they've lost so much bread, blood? Someone got a cookie? I need some orange juice, anything? And Elijah says, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. They aren't going to run very far. They're weak already. So they caught them. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Wow. 450 of them. Notice the king doesn't stop Elijah. He doesn't bring his army and says, no, seize that man. He's scared. Jezebel, scared. The prophets, scared and dead here momentarily. 450 people executed at the hands of one dude. Unknown dude. The brook Kishon means twisted or tortured. That was the name of the brook because it was kind of a twisty. It's called twisted or tortured. How apropos to have these men who were twisted and they were torturing. They were the ones torturing the people. They were the ones leading God's people away. So they got what was deserved to them. God's judgment came down upon them. You want to cut yourself? Well, let me do it all the way for you. Wow. Do you realize? This is a hard pill to swallow, folks. But do you realize God will let you have what you want? And he'll let you have it in abundance. You want sin? He'll let you have all the sin you want until it's your undoing. Because he's a gentleman. He's not going to force you. He's not going to force. He didn't force them. Oh, fine. You want to cut yourself? Fine. We'll cut you to make it count. We'll do it for you. It was also God's judgment upon them. And that's a real hard thing to swallow. But listen, a bunch of God's people were suffering because of these men and their false, depraved, ritualistic, demonic idol worship. And in all this, Elisha, one guy, one nobody, has more authority than a king and the king's army and all of Israel. Why? Because he said, as the Lord lives, I stand. Do you realize it's the same for you and I? Same for you and I. All we have to say is, as the Lord lives, I stand. But stand according to the word of the Lord. Because if I say, as the Lord lives, I stand, but I stand wherever I want and do whatever I want, then he ain't your Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he ain't Lord at all. But what an amazing, and it's not done, folks. But this is all we can cover tonight. It's really encouraging what's going to happen next. It's encouraging to me. Prayerfully, it'll be encouraging to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as your word gives us so much to think about, to contemplate, to chew on, to assimilate, and most of all, to praise. Lord, you give us these words of warning to heed. You give us instructions. You give us your love and your compassion, and your patience and your forgiveness. And all we have to do is embrace. And when we embrace you, Lord, it's really what is best for us, even if we don't realize it. Father, you have placed your spirit in us. You've placed your word before us. Lord, that we would succumb to your truth, that we would surrender to your spirit, that we would love your son, Jesus, for all that he's done for us. God, I thank you that you opened my eyes and that I can see clearly who you are. But help me, Lord, in my weaknesses, which are many, to not waver to the right and to the left, to not be between two branches, Lord, but to stand firm. As you, Lord, live, may we stand. Lord, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.